Hello again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. What a joy it is to bring to you some more nuggets of the truth of the Word of God. And I want to share with you today again from the Psalm 23. And we're going into verse 4, where the psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And I would like to share this with you from a perspective of understanding what the psalmist means and how it applies to our lives today. But first, I would like to share with you, there is a man whose name is Marv Rosenthal. He sends out a quarterly letter. He runs Zion's Hope. He is a great man of God. And he has some good things to say about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that are happening in the Middle East. And his focus is Israel. Now, we're all aware that our country has politically almost abandoned Israel. And we're all aware that the end times is coming. And as we look at all the tumult all the way around Israel, we find that there's a massive growing power against Israel. Well, he addresses this issue, and I would like to share it with you because it works into this beautiful part of the 23rd Psalm. And I got the letter just yesterday, and I would like to share it with you in this way. The letter says this: "Our world is in chaos. The entire Middle East is about to explode. A complete reshaping of that region into a powerful political, religious, and geographic bloc of Islamic nations seems very likely in the very near future. Surrounded by hostile nations who seek their destruction, the people of Israel are understandably apprehensive as they continue to watch unsettling developments unfold around them. During these momentous days, our Servant's Heart ministry team has a very special opportunity to offer hope and to touch hearts in the Holy Land with the life-changing message of salvation through Jesus Christ, as seen in Psalm 2. In this psalm, King David, a vivid end times description of a worldwide gathering of wicked nations that will rise in rebellion against the Almighty God. In response to their feeble threat, the psalmist states, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh," which means mocking them, these nations, "shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision with scorn." That's in verse 4 of Psalm 2. "In righteous anger, the Lord decrees, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion," which is verse 6. "So despite all the evil schemes of men to thwart his plan, the Father will enthrone his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jerusalem as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and rightful heir to the throne of Israel. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings, he will deliver Israel, judge the wicked, rule the world in righteousness." The psalmist concludes with this important admonition: "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him." That's verse 12 of the second psalm. When the psalmist says, "Kiss the Son," he is imploring his readers to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and give him the honor he is due. It is this glorious imperative that we have been called to share with the sons and daughters of Israel. This is the only message that can bring and provide hope for their future and peace for their souls. What a tremendous statement I thought that was, and it was put together so beautifully. And I wanted to share that with you, because the King David also prays in 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." I was a boy when the Second World War was doing its thing, and yet we all knew that from the other side of the English Channel, the enemy stood no more than 23 miles away, and at any time he could invade our country. That is a most astonishing feeling. We thought of how we would dig holes and get into the ground. We thought how we would climb trees and shoot the enemy. We thought of all sorts of ridiculous things. And as boys, we were determined that we would fight with the men. And so there was a sort of an exhilaration because we didn't know what we were talking about. There was also this resignation. The enemy was coming. And I think that's part of what you see in Israel today. I've been in Israel several times, and it has always amazed me that I feel safer there than I do in America, safer there than I ever did in any part of Europe. It's almost like being in England when I was a boy. I felt safe. No matter what the enemy did, I was safe. And this is what the psalmist is saying to us. He is saying, we are safe. It doesn't matter what the world demands, and it doesn't matter what the world says is going to happen. We are safe. Now, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Let's deal with this just for a moment or two, because it's an important place to be. Here we discover the presence of God, the presence of the Lord Jesus. We discover the presence of the Holy Spirit. There is a death that every man dies. That is, his body dies and it decays. It turns into dust one way or another. From dust we came and to dust we return. And it is this thing that we need to think about. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What death? King David knew that God had said in Genesis, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And he knew that death was coming along. Now, you have to remember that this young man had faced death many times. The story of his life is fascinating. When he would take his father's sheep into the mountains to graze, he had had to fight off a bear. And the bear had clawed him, but he fought it off. He fought it off with his staff. He didn't have a sword as such. Maybe he used a knife, but that's all he had was his staff, his knife perhaps. And he had his strength. And so he fought off the bear. You may say, well, it wasn't a grizzly bear, so it wasn't a big one. A bear, small bear, can do an awful lot of damage also. And you can die to a small bear just as quickly as you can from these massive grizzlies and so on. So let's put that to rest and just understand that he fought the bear. And then the lion came. Now this is the lion of Africa with a full mane around its neck and over its head, and it's a fearsome beast. The same tools were in David's hand, and the same resilience was in his heart and mind, and he fought the lion. And the lion died, the bear died, and left the sheep alone. And then we come to him going to see his brothers who are in the valley waging war against the Philistines, and they've got this massive man who's 10 feet plus tall, and he weighs an enormous amount, and he has a great big spear, the biggest spear the Israelites have ever seen a man hold. And he has a sword that's bigger than anything they've ever seen. And this man's name is Goliath. And he's talking to his brothers, and Goliath comes out of the Philistine trenches, and he yells at the top of his voice, "Who's going to do battle with me today?" And the one that wins will be the victor of the Philistines, or we will be the victor of the Israelites. And the fellows in the trenches of Israel, they are sort of looking at each other, feeling a bit goofy. You know, who's going to go and fight a man this size? And here is this upstart of a kid, this teenager, who says, well, I'll go. And somebody says to King Saul, we've got a fellow here, one of the sons of Jesse. He's just a kid, but he says he'll go and fight Goliath. And the whole Israel clan is absolutely destroyed that this kid is so presumptuous. His brothers say, you're just trying to get people to look at you. You're just awful. And they wouldn't have anything to do with him. And they told him to pipe down, be quiet, don't embarrass us. You can't win against a fellow that size. But David has a different attitude in his heart. He says, the battle is not mine, it is the Lord's. So he goes to the brook and he picks up 5 stones. Now, there's only 1 Goliath. Why 5 stones? Because Goliath has 4 brothers. And they're equally large. David was no fool. He thought if he killed Goliath, the other 4 could possibly pop up out of the trenches of the Philistines and want to do battle as well. But Saul hears about all of this, and he says, come here, put on my special armor. Well, David puts on a man's armor, and it's reckoned that Saul was about 6 feet tall, and David was not that tall. And he wasn't that brawny because he was still a teenager. The armor just about fell off him. He couldn't run. He couldn't move in it. He couldn't maneuver easily. And so he has a problem with his armor. Many times man makes his own decisions. And in making those decisions, he thinks of doing war with the enemy the way the enemy is doing war with him. We need to be very careful, for my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. And we have to understand, my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. I can outfigure. I know what's going down. I know you're down sitting. I know you're uprising. I know you're coming and I know your goings. I understand all these things. David knew that God was on his side. So he just quietly says to Saul, I can't fight in your armor. I can't fight in your armor, and I cannot fight by your rules. I will use the tools I know. So he takes his sling, he takes his 5 pebbles, and he collects himself and he walks out towards Goliath. Now, when you look at the picture, it is enormous. This man, Goliath, is almost twice as high and certainly many times wider and thicker than David could ever be at this age. But David walks out confidently because he's going to fight Goliath in the name of the Lord. His brothers are so ashamed, they're sort of pretending he doesn't exist and they're hiding in a sense. They don't want to admit that this kid, with his precocious and arrogant method of thinking, is going to do battle with Goliath. All of the rest of the Israeli soldiers are cranking their necks over the top of the trenches and watching, what will this young fellow do? Obviously, Goliath will just take him in one hand and toss him in the air, stamp on his head, and he's going to be dead. But he went out with such confidence. And he said, the battle is not mine, it is the Lord's. So they watch. And David winds up his sling, throws the pebble. It hits Goliath right in the middle of the forehead. And Goliath collapses unconscious. David runs up to him, grabs the sword from its sheath that's on Goliath's belt, and cuts off the head of Goliath. The battle is the Lord's. Understand this. That's not good fighting. That doesn't do things the way man thinks it should be done. We have certain rules of battle, and we have certain ways of doing even the most dastardly deed that can be done in war. But we can only fight our way. When a nation turns to God, there is always that other way. When a person turns to God, there is that other way right in their hand, heart, and in their mind. They can turn in a different direction. The Lord is my shepherd. That's my possession. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's my position. He restoreth my soul, or turneth back my desires in the original language. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's power. But now we come to the presence of God in a man. And David faced death. Now there were lots of other battles that David had in the succeeding years of his life. Some were against Saul, the king of Israel. The rest were against the Philistines and other enemies that came to fight with Israel. But David invariably won. The defeats of Saul were not his, because he said, "Lord, shall I go up and fight them?" And the Lord would say to him, "Yes." But if the Lord said no, he didn't go. He was a young man whose heart was after God's heart. It was the same thinking. He was saying, "What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? And I will do it. Show me, Lord." I don't know if you employ this same system into your heart and mind, but you need to, I need to, we all need to, so that we're not just banging ourselves around shadow boxing, as Paul calls it when he's writing to young Timothy. We don't just pretend to fight. The battle is not ours, it is the Lord's. Don't get worked up in politics. That's how men fight wars. But God will fight the war differently if you'll put your trust in him. England was terribly unprepared for the Second World War. It was shamefully disgusting. Our politicians had wound down our navy, our air force, and our army. We had hardly anything left to fight a battle, never mind anything else. And we were a nation that is an island. You would have thought our politicians would have more savvy than they had in the 1930s. There's a great deal of criticism for Mr. Chamberlain and his agreement with Hitler, and I think it's justified. However, I would point out to you, he was a very fine man. He was a very honourable man, and he meant well. He wanted to bring peace without bloodshed. He did not want to plunge England into a war. They were still smarting over the First World War. We all know the history now. That was not the leadership that we needed. The leadership we needed was to have an army that was strong and informed. We needed to have a navy that was confident, not just of being the biggest navy in the world, but being an efficient navy that could fight submarines, and we were not that. We needed to have an air force the equivalent of the enemy, so that we could fight the enemy in the air. But we had less than half the aeroplanes to fight. When the Battle of Britain started, we had almost 2,000 less aeroplanes than the enemy had. What was the difference? Well, one of the differences I remember, the churches were crowded with people praying, not for peace, but for victory. And so we had this thing going on in England that was powerful, different. It wasn't the stringent, "Oh, well, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer now." It wasn't vain repetition. It was mothers and wives, children and old people saying, Lord, please intervene. Lord, please help this country. And I remember listening to many prayers being prayed in our little church in London. And it seemed to me as a boy, they didn't know what they were talking about. But then as I got older, I realized that they were talking to the living God and they had massive hope. And the hope was simply that in God was victory. Well, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. How can we have confidence then that we shall have eternity with peace? The Lord Jesus said this. He said, my peace I give unto you, not like the world gives peace, because the world always negotiates peace. Now, he didn't add those words. They're my words added. But he said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, peace be unto you. Shush. Stop panicking. Listen to the TV. Watch TV. Watch the news. Doesn't matter what broadcast it is. You will hear people telling you that there's a terrible thing that has happened today. The market has crashed. Oh, the Dow average is down. Woe is us. This politician said that. Another politician said the reverse. And all is confusion. Of course it's confusion. Well, we have a two-party system of politics. That doesn't matter. You can have a three-party, a 20-party, it still won't matter. You cannot please all the people all of the time. Right now, people are rising up against the Christians in this country, and it's a shameful thing to discover that the gay people have been bashing on the Christians. I don't know why. They have nothing to shout about except that there is something awful going on and they are part of it. Death is facing all of us. There is death amongst ourselves. We fight amongst ourselves. We quarrel. We are jealous. We are envious. We are people that gossip about one another. What a tragedy. God must get so fed up with mankind. But as a nation, we could stand tall. And death is at our doorstep. There's no question about that. Death is so close. It's just around the corner. But I believe that David understood the spiritual death. And God was talking of spiritual death when he said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And death, as far as God is concerned, for eternity, is being separated from him, being separated from purity, from peace, from love, and from the presence of Almighty God is a woeful thing. You and I need to take into consideration where we stand. You know, there is a shadow that is over us of death. But the psalmist here says, I will fear no evil. Why will he not fear evil? Because when he gets to that time, when he lays his body aside and his soul is released into eternity, having put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows that he has life everlasting. He knows that there is life after death and he's going to live it to the full. He knows he will be in the presence of God. If you read the book of Revelation, you know that he will walk on streets of gold and that the jasper will reflect the glory of God. The throne of God will be in the midst of Jerusalem and God will establish his kingdom and God will put his son on the throne on Mount Zion and God will be there. And it is an amazing thing to stop and wonder at the prophecy of Psalm 2, where we understand that God is sitting back, as it were, and he's laughing. Would God do such a thing? Yes. Verse 4 tells us, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. All the things that we're talking about in our news broadcasts, all the things that we are dabbling with in our politics, all the things that we are so afraid of, we need never fear. We do not need a government that feeds us. We do not need a government that medicates us. We do not need a government that looks after us with our pensions. We do not need such governmental control. We need the living God. Without him, there is no hope. With him, there is hope that is glorious, because Jesus will come. And Jesus is going to rule the world. And Jesus will bring peace into this world. Jesus will grant to us remarkable things. Now some people will say we're going to go through the tribulation. Others will say we're going to be pulled out of the world before the tribulation. I really don't think it matters what you believe on this score. Because I believe this, that we have some mixed signals that very likely are correct partly and incorrect partly. So we need to be careful. But put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his presence will be with you, and you will have to fear no evil. No evil. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. Pray that prayer for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Pray that for your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents. Pray that we will not fear evil. There is the evil one. There is the evil that is within a person's heart and mind, and there is the evil that people are presenting to us as a group of Christians. Saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up, have done with lesser things, put your faith in Jesus the Christ, understand that he has conquered death. He is supremely powerful. Far more powerful than we can imagine or think. And when he comes, the world will fall at his feet. Well, now I have to stop, but I wanted to share that with you for these moments because it's important. The Lord is my shepherd, that's true. But yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. The battle is the Lord's. Put your trust in him, and he will give you more grace. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask that the fear of the future will not overwhelm us to the place where we can't believe that Jesus is in charge of the rest of our eternity. We ask these things in your name, for your glory's sake. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. The Lord be with you. Bye-bye.